year, about this time of the year, in the fall of the previous year, Debbie and I planted about 40 bushes around the backyard. They're Eleagnuses, they're the same bush, with the thought in mind, about 200 feet, maybe 50 on the sides and 100 across the back, with the thought that we would have a fence line of bushes. We have some evergreen trees as well, but we wanted a little fence line. So we thought, well, instead of getting a wooden fence or whatever, we would just plant these bushes. And so at the same time, I went out and I dug, not dug deep, but I got a path about 5 feet on to make a little fence line. And so I thought, I'll simply put rock, river rock, in this fence line to avoid having to mulch twice a year or whatever. I thought it'd be cheaper in the long run. I still think it is. Beyond that, once I did it, I didn't want to do any more work to it. So you've got this fence and this rock. So I went to the rock place over in, I guess, Smyrna. I think it's Smyrna. In any case, and I said, I want some river rock. And they said, fine. And I was pulling this trailer that I have, a utility trailer. It doesn't hold much. It holds 1 cubic yard, which happens to be, I discovered, was 2 front loads of a Bobcat. You know, the scoop. Boom, that's one and that's two. I asked what that weighed, and the guy said, well, each scoop of rock weighs about 1,500 pounds. I said, okay, so that's 1 cubic yard for weighs about 3,000 pounds. And he said, yeah. I said, okay. Well, it turned out that I needed 10 yards, and I still have about 5 more to go, and I'm trying to find some teenagers to give me a hand to finish it this year. Actually, I was asking a few people, what do you pay them? And I was thinking, when I was 16, minimum wage was $1 an hour. And I thought, that still works for me, $1 an hour. In any case, I didn't have any help with this, so I unloaded 30,000 pounds of rock, right? Okay. My granddaughter, Sonora, I asked her one time, I said, look at all this rock that Pop laid. How do you think your grandfather moved 30,000 pounds of rock? And she looked at me and she said, 1 pound at a time. And she actually nailed it. It was actually 1 shovel at a time, about 10 pounds. But there's no way that any of us could move much other than 1 step at a time. And the truth is, that's true with all of life. It's true with everything out there. The Chinese proverb, if you want to travel 1,000 miles, 1,000 miles begins with the first step. If you want to read 1,000-page book, some of my favorite authors in yesteryear were James Michener. I really like David McCullough, John Meekham right here in Nashville, Rutherford, and a handful of other authors. But these particular authors happen to write lengthy books. And so I'm thinking, oh, these are 1,000-page books. So I asked again my granddaughter, I said, how do you read a 1,000-page book? And she said, 1 page at a time. Now, the truth is, church, that's precisely how we live a Christian life. It is precisely how we travel our spiritual journeys. Because in truth, the journey of faith is for today only. We can't travel yesterday. We can't, you know, beam me up, Scotty, in the future. We only travel today. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. And we think, well, we're supposed to have this perfected love, and I just can't quite reach that point. And we forget. We can't step back and undo what happened the previous step. No one can. And we can't even go to the step beyond this step. You know, we can't jump out there. The Christian life is a journey. It's a journey of faith. And it's a journey of faith that is only good for today. You can read through Scripture from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, all the way through Holy Scripture. You'll never see anything other than whenever the word journey or faith is used, it's always in the present tense. And the reason is because we can't go back. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. You know, seek first His kingdom today, Matthew 6. The Apostle Paul exclaims today, and by the way, he's quoting from Isaiah here, Isaiah 49, and Paul reminds the Corinthian church, this is your day of salvation. You'll never have a tomorrow day of salvation. Whenever our brother Juan, Armando Juan, began his journey, it was this moment. He could not have begun it yesterday, and he can't begin it tomorrow. The journey begins today. Today. In fact, the word just prior to that in the text is the word behold. Now, even in English, that's a pretty strong word. And Paul says, behold, today is the day of salvation. James, the brother of Jesus, James argues, none of you know about tomorrow. And then he says something that we've heard so many times before. He asks rhetorically, what is your life? It is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We only have today. I don't know about you, but that changes how I walk. When I really think about it, it's supposed to. It changes how I think this moment, how I live this moment, whether here with you in this beautiful worship service or tomorrow morning, regardless where I may be at the time, which will be, by the way, today, right? It changes how we view our Christian journey. Now, the Apostle Peter reminds us that this journey is a process. It is a growing up journey. So he writes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up to salvation. Keep in mind that the journey we're talking about, last week we talked about the prodigal son and how we really need to stop identifying, and I really do believe this, and listen, I use the word mirror time a lot privately, not as much publicly, but I'll tell myself every day, this is mirror time, mirror time. This is when you look at yourself through the Word of God. You look at you, you know, because my faith is anything but perfected, but I'm on a journey. And so Jesus is simply saying you are called to become the Father. And or the mother. It is a journey process. So Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up to salvation. We're not traveling, by the way, alone. I really appreciated the songs, Thomas. Good choice of songs this morning. They all either talked about God's love, or we're on a journey, or we're not traveling alone. That conversation we had worked really well. Good. You really chose well. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. We are on a journey. If we walk in the light. Now, do we ever veer off path? Yeah. I mean, I have. I suspect I will. It's not my plan. That's why I want to remember every moment. You know, this is the only day today. This is the moment. But I also know that if I veer, that the blood of Jesus Christ, by the way, the word cleanses us is present tense. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Even though every journey we're on is an individual journey, if they are. We travel, you know, our journeys intersect a lot. My wife and I, 46 years of marriage, our journey has intersected a lot. We're still on individual journeys. I mean, I will have to greet the Lord, and it's going to be through Christ, saved by God's grace and mercy. Debbie will have to do the same thing. But our journeys intersect. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship not only with God, but one with the other. Just had a thought just then. I guess I'll go ahead and share it. Sometimes that's dangerous. Debbie has reminded me repeatedly, the reason I married you is because I wanted to marry someone who would help me get to heaven. And I thought, that's quite a compliment. But in truth, that is the difference between men and women. You know, she was 19 when she said that. 19. I married her because she was pretty. And I thought, so much deeper. Really, I've actually thought about that. So much deeper. God, I thought I married you for your looks, you know. Okay, so what does this journey of faith look like? I mean, honestly, what does it look like? Well, I've got my glasses here because I actually want to read a lengthy text, not too lengthy. It's in 1 John chapter 4. I was going to just quote that eighth verse, but let me just read verses 7 through 12. Listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And we could keep reading, but the truth is that our journey of faith, I know the world uses this word a lot. I think often they misuse it. I think the body of Christ, we don't often really catch it either. But this journey that we're on, we're not talking about what we do. We're talking about how we conduct ourselves on the journey. It's a journey of love. Now, several years ago when I was in the pulpit, my pleasure, you know, years ago, we had this interactive refrain when I would say, God is good. For those of you who remember, you would reply, all the time. And then I would say, yeah, there you go. God is good all the time. Dios es bueno todo el tiempo. Okay, we need to do some work with that one, I know. But so I thought, well, why not just talk about God as love? God is love all the time. Dios es amor todo el tiempo. Now, this theme of love permeates all of Scripture. I mean, from the very beginning. We don't have to go back to the creation. We can, but let's at the very least go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We find Moses, who's receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. He comes down from the mountain, and he addresses all of the leaders, the elders of Israel. And he says, hear. It's called the Great Shema, from the Hebrew word, the verb, to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and might. And these words I proclaim to you this day, catch it? Today, these words I proclaim to you this day will be upon your hearts. And you will speak of them. When? When you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, there'll be as signs on your hands, frontlets between your eyes, and you'll write them on the doorposts of your house, your houses. Love God. Love the Lord. Now, to that, the leaders, the priests of Israel, added the very something that we consider quite famous, but then it wasn't. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you think about the Ten Commandments, that was Leviticus 19:18. If you think about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, four of the ten concern themselves with loving God, six of the ten with loving your neighbor. Is it any wonder when Jesus was asked by the rich young ruler, by the lawyer, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Now, what I fail to remind us is from the ten, the Jews established, the priesthood established another 644. 644 statutes. Only humanity can do that. Only humans, fallen humans, can take a very easy message from God and then start adding to it, you know, litany of rules and regulations. Anyway, 644, it's not surprising that the lawyer who knew them all turns to Jesus and says, okay, here's test time. Which of all of these commandments is the greatest? And our Lord said, love God with all of your strength. And the second is so close, I have to say it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then our Lord added in verse 40, on these two commandments rests the entire law. Now, we agree with that. We've heard it preached many times and taught. We've read it many times. Okay, we know wit that loving God and loving your neighbor is our journey of faith. That's who we are as God's people, and that's how we conduct ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this novice congregation, baby church, converted from paganism, from idolatry, and Paul's writing the Corinthian church. He lists all of the miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gave this congregation. And if you read the entire context, you understand why they needed it so desperately. They needed it because they were so immature in Christ. I tell you what, the greater maturity, the less we need something miraculous other than God's presence within us and all around us. In any case, the Corinthian church needed these things. There were 9 distinctive gifts manifested by the Holy Spirit given to the church at Corinth. Gifts like wisdom, and these are extra measures of everything. Wisdom and knowledge and faith and the gift of working miracles, the gift of healing. Speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues. There are 9 of them listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But notice how the great apostle concluded this litany of spiritual gifts. In the very last sentence of that particular chapter, he'll kind of pause and say, but let me show you the most excellent way. The most excellent of all gifts. You can take all 9 of these gifts. You can take everything that you know about Jesus Christ, and let me show you the most excellent way to travel your journey of faith. If I speak in the tongues, see, he's going to go back and list some of these gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and all faith, so even to remove a mountain but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I have and deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Wow. Well, that changes how I approach my daily walk. In fact, all right, now let me get this straight, Lord. What you're telling me is that my journey is a journey of love, and you want me to be patient and kind, less, you know, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on my own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at wrong, rejoicing in the right. You want me to bear all things, believe all things, hope for all things? You really want me to endure all things? I don't know. That's the road we're called to travel. Now, how do you think it's even possible? How in the world can you, can I, be patient, kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude? How can we travel that road? Well, I suspect the same way that a grandfather in his 60s moved 30,000 pounds of rock, one step at a time. So we all this is not a collective journey. This is an individual journey. We're going to be in the same destination, but my journey is, it's not Tim's journey. So for me, my journey is to be more patient today. Actually, when this is usually what happens, not always. Generally, when I, you know, wake up, I don't want to sound so pious. I do it because I'm in desperate need. But when I wake up, the first prayer I generally utter is, Lord, help me live well today. I don't ever ask about tomorrow, not for the way I conduct myself. I plan for tomorrow. We're not talking about what we do the day. We're talking about how we conduct ourselves as we do whatever God's called us to do. So today, help me live well. Help me be more patient than I was the previous step. I can't go back, but I'm in this step right now. I can't go forward, but I'm in this step. So help me perfect. It's a process. It's a journey. I'm growing up in the Lord still. I'm not dead. I haven't taken my last breath, neither have you. We are on a journey. And how can we travel that journey of love? One step at a time. Now, you may say, I can't do it. Frankly, neither can I. I can't even be more patient than I was the previous step if I travel alone. But we're not alone. It's not that our paths intersect each other. We have fellowship and we help each other. We're family. But in fact, we're traveling alone unless the Lord is there. So I thought we would close this message by reminding ourselves of a psalm that we know by heart and reminds us that we are not walking alone. God is not asking you to be more patient, more kind, less jealous, less boastful, less arrogant, less rude. He's not asking any of that if you're on your own. He understands how weak we are, and we're His children. He loves us just like you love your children. And so when they're, regardless of their age, I won't tell you how old Shane is. Shane's in his 30s. His brothers are now in their early 40s. I promise it doesn't change. It doesn't change. Never will. If I live to be 90, I don't want to do the math here, but, you know, however old they are, they'll be, but they're still my sons, right? That relationship will never change. I forgot my point. And this is being videoed, first time, I think. I am a grandfather. Okay, so here's the psalm. Let's read it together. You're with me? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Amen. Church, Remember who travels with you on your journey of love. Remember that. And don't let the devil rob you of joy. Don't let him steal your joy. All is well with your souls. In just a moment, we'll have the privilege to kind of respond to the Lord's invitation and come forward and pray with the elders. And there may be some of you who have never even begun your journey. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in Romans chapter 10, when Paul reminds the church at Rome, if, he's talking to you and me, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then we follow Christ right into the waters of baptism. Romans 6. Isn't it a beautiful imagery? And that's when our journey begins. We follow Christ. We're dead to sin. We're buried with him. And we arise to walk. Look at the text. We arise to walk a new life. A life that mi hermano Juan just experienced. So as the lights are dimmed and the song begins, the Lord encourages us to come, either in your pew or to talk to one of our shepherds, to pray to our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we stand and as we sing.